to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to take a little while with you in the first five verses tonight. If we had the time tonight, we'd like to divide this 21st chapter into seven distinct sections, but we'll only read the scripture that deals with three of them. And I want to read the first five verses of the 21st chapter of the book of John. Let me say to you before I read it, this is a post-resurrection chapter. Did you understand what I'm saying? This is a chapter that takes place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the teaching in the Gospel of John hangs upon eight great miracles Jesus wrought. Seven of them he wrought before he went to the cross of Calvary. All seven of these miracles show a definite need in the life of a sinner and the way it can be supplied. The eighth of these miracles is a post-resurrection miracle that took place after Jesus died and arose and is ready to go back to heaven. It's a miracle at the Sea of Galilee. Let's read five verses. After, or maybe we'll read a few more verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You see, Tiberias is the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when you read in John, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, you're reading about John. This expression is used more than once. And sometimes John is referred to not by name, but as he who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom. That's John. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring you the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And I want you to look at verse 5 with me tonight, which I believe is the most challenging and heart-searching verse from the Word of God. In verse 5, Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. You know, there's a beautiful structure of the Gospel of John. There's a beautiful structure of the whole Bible. This is not a haphazard book. The whole Bible has in it a beautiful structure which shows that there is a divine architect who devised this miracle book that is as eternal as God himself. The same is true of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John starts with what is called a prologue. The first 14 verses of the Gospel of John form a prologue to the Gospel of John. These 14 verses, which open the book of John, describe how Jesus was before he ever left the Father and came down to this earth. There is in the closing part of the book of John 25 verses, which comprise the whole 21st chapter, which is called an epilogue. Whereas the prologue, the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, described how Jesus was before he ever left the Father. The epilogue, the closing 25 chapters of the Gospel of John, describe how Jesus was when he went back to the Father, having accomplished redemption in this world. Before Jesus left this world, after he arose from the grave, he made about a dozen appearances. Somewhere in your Bible, you will find in the footnotes a sequential order of those appearances Jesus made after he arose from the grave. He appeared to as few as one, such as to Mary in the garden on that first morning, resurrection morning, when she recognized him and called him Rabboni, our master. I say he appeared to as few as one. He appeared to as many as 500 at one time after he arose from the grave. I do not know where, and I do not know exactly when, but I do know that he did, because the First Corinthian epistle tells us he appeared to 500 brethren at once, the greater number of whom have fallen asleep, have already passed on when this was written. But Jesus appeared after he arose from the grave. He appeared, for instance, in the upper room more than once. He appeared there when Thomas was not there. He appeared again when Thomas was there in the upper room. He appeared to the two disciples who were walking a Sabbath day's journey from the city of Jerusalem, where he was crucified, out to the little city or community of Emmaus, a Sabbath day's journey, which does not mean a whole day's journey. And as he walked along, as they walked along, two men, there fell in step with him the Son of God. And he talked with them, and he communed with them. And when he had finished communing with them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us in the way?" And here Jesus appears to seven disciples. There are five missing. I can account for one. Judas Iscariot had already gone to hell. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the name Judas is a synonym for traitorship and disloyalty, and always will be. Judas committed suicide because of his guilty and bloody conscience and is in hell tonight. But there are seven disciples here. Where the other four were, I do not know. Five are named, two are unnamed of these seven. We know that Peter was there. We know that James and John were there. We know that Thomas was there. And we know that Nathanael was there, and two others of the 12 were there, but they're not mentioned. One day after Jesus had arisen and before he went back to heaven, the disciples had gone to the region of the Sea of Galilee. There was a reason for that. Before Jesus died, he said, "After I'm arisen from the dead, I will meet you in a mountain in Galilee." And that was near the Sea of Galilee. And here at this sea, this bombastic man by the name of Peter had said, I'm going fishing. And he went fishing. And others said, we go with thee also. And others went. And the scripture says, they toiled all the night and they caught nothing. Now I could take my time for my sermon tonight with three things. This whole chapter has to do with Christian service. With Christian service. And I could take my whole time tonight with three important things. First, they're serving without leadership. With no indication of prayer, no indication of the leadership of the Spirit, no indication of seeking the power of God, these men said, we are going fishing. And they went fishing. And secondly, I could give some time tonight to the fruitlessness of their efforts, to the barrenness of their service, so-called. They toiled all that night, and they caught nothing. And thirdly, I could deal tonight out of this chapter with the glorious and wonderful correction of that matter, how they were no longer barren, but all of a sudden, through the ministry and power of the Lord, their service became very fruitful. This is the only recorded miracle. After the resurrection, and the whole chapter, I say, has to do with service. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about service. Jesus said, children, have you any meat? Have you any results of your service? Do you have any fruits of your labors? Have you caught any fish, you professional fishermen? Have you any meat? And they said no. I mentioned a moment ago a man's name, Dr. Herbert Noah. By the way, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and so forth, that you may prove what is your reasonable service. The whole purpose of surrender, the whole purpose of dedication, the whole purpose of holy living, the whole purpose of God leaving us on this earth is for the purpose of service. Later in this chapter, Jesus said three times to Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me not just with a filial, a loyalty and fellowship, but do you love me with the agape love? Do you really, really love me? And Peter humbly said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said then, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, then serve me. If you love me, serve me. You see, the Bible speaks of serving the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. I spoke a moment ago, Dr. Herbert Noah, and I'm reminded tonight that a good many years ago, before this church ever started, I was preaching in a little church way out on the north end of the city. One day there came a young man to me out of the TB sanitarium. He said to me, I've been to different preachers. And he mentioned some prominent, well-known preachers in the city. And I was not one of them. And I was new and young. And he came to me and he said, I've been to these preachers. He walked with a limp. He'd been saved reading his Bible in the TB sanitarium way out here west of the city, which now is a junior college. He was in that sanitarium, and someone gave him a Bible, and he read that Bible, and he read about how to be saved, and he believed and was saved. And he came out of that TB sanitarium, a born-again child of God with a burning and holy desire to serve the Lord. He, like a lot of people that the Lord just takes and uses, didn't look like really something, someone God could use. He'd had trouble with his limbs, and he limped, and he's just out of the TB sanitarium. And in those days, people were most fortunate to survive the disease of tuberculosis because it was treated so differently as the way it's treated now. He said to me, I've talked to preachers, and he was greatly disturbed in soul. And he said to me, I've been saved, and I want to serve the Lord. And he said, I want to give my whole life to the Lord. We were standing in the auditorium of that church, and I said, let us go back behind this auditorium and this platform. We went back, and the two of us got down on our knees, and I opened the Bible, and I began to pray with him and talk with him. And not long after that, Herbert Noah, with some help, we were able to give him even to some clothes and some things right out of the TB sanitarium. And we made arrangements for him to go to Bob Jones University. And he went and graduated, and all these years has served the Lord. You know, that says something to me. It's not always that you find a saved person who wants to serve the Lord. It is not always that a born-again Christian wants to spend their life serving the Lord. I mean, not as men pleasers, and not with eye service, but from the heart, serving God with all their soul, with eternity in mind, and the reward and well done of Christ as their ultimate goal. You don't see many people like that. And Jesus said to these disciples, do you have any meat? They said, no. We've toiled all night long and haven't caught anything. Now, it's a wonderful thing. I said to you, the structure of the Bible certainly shows that as a great architect, God himself, who structured this wonderful book. Way back 3 years before this, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, not his first miracle. His first miracle, as far as we know, was the turning of the water to wine. Not his first miracle. But if you read it in Luke chapter 5, you'll read of his baptism. You'll read of his temptation in the wilderness in those early chapters. And then you'll read of this miracle. You'll read that one day he taught the word of God. And he said to a man by the name of Peter, can I borrow your boat? And Peter said, yes. Jesus stood in the boat in the water's edge and spoke to the multitudes. Then he said to Peter, launch out into the deep. Take the boats and the nets. Launch out into the deep. Peter said to him, that time, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. This is 3 years before John chapter 21. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. And Peter, you know, I don't like to put words in people's mouth or mind, but Peter must have thought, now, here you are. I've never seen you catch a fish, Jesus. We are professional fishermen. Why, when you came along the shores of Galilee after we were saved and you said, follow me, why, we've made our living all our life catching fish. And you're saying to us, you're telling us how to catch fish. And Simon Peter wanted to placate the Lord. So he said to him, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy will, I will let down the net. Every preacher you've ever heard preach on that miracle made a distinction between what Jesus said and what Peter agreed to do. Jesus said, let down your nets. Peter said, I'll let down one net. I'll just throw one net in the sea, bring it up empty, show him we know what we're talking about. We'll show him if there'd been any fish there, we would have caught them. But Peter knew not with whom he was dealing. Oh, he knew the Lord. But after this event, Peter fell down at his knees and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Because when he let down that net, the Lord filled it with great fishes until Peter had to cry for help to his partners to drag it to land. Now that's 3 years before this. Now once again, Peter says, I go fishing. And he went without leadership and without power and without divine assistance. And he had to say to the Lord, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. You know, there's some folks that used to catch fish that don't catch fish anymore. That's why I think there's a miracle in the beginning of the 3 years and one in the ending of the 3 years that are similar. It's because the Lord, the last thing he did nearly before he left this world is to remind his own that fish catching is the main business of Christians. There are a lot of people who caught fish once before, like they did 3 years ago. And a lot of folks that used to catch fish, but don't catch fish anymore. Very few people are interested in soul winning. A lot of people are interested in fundamentalism. A lot of people interested in the Bible. A lot of people interested in the church. A lot of people interested in the preaching. A lot of people interested in singing. A lot of people interested in music. A lot of people interested in certain phases of the Lord's work. But there are few people who are interested in catching fish. That's why we don't catch any more in this church than we do. That's why we don't see any more people come down these aisles. But I will say this to you. If because you don't catch as many as you'd like to catch, you get down in the mouth and quit, it shows what caliber of Christian you are. I'll tell you, the one that loves God keeps on fishing. And I saw a man saved this summer that I could have thrown up my hands about. I mean, a man that when I started to pray in his home, lifted his hand like this and said, no. And I said to him, you can keep me from praying in your presence in your home, but you can't keep me from praying for your soul. And during the week of August 15th, that man came down the aisle. The 25th, came down the aisle of the tent, broken and saved, and now attends church with his son in another church. I want to tell you, fish catching is the main thing. And sometimes people, like these seven disciples, they fished all night. They're in a bad humor. They're like Elijah on the juniper tree. Jesus said, children, have you any meat? They looked through the morning mist and saw him standing on the lake shore. And across the waves, they cried back, no, no. Then Jesus did something wonderful. He said, put your nets into the sea again. And they put them in the sea again. And the Bible says they caught 153 great fishes. You see, it makes a difference when the Lord is in your service. Oh, I want to say to you tonight, I don't feel like I'm a good example. I've been preaching for over 50 years. I know there have been times when I've preached without the the fullness and the blessing of God in my life. I know that. I confess that. But I want to tell you something, friend. You need the power of God in your life just as much as this preacher does. And you're not going to catch fish until you take the Lord on board your boat and make Him the captain of your fishing expedition. And when they did that, they caught 153 fishes. Somebody said to me one time, explain that 153. Well, let me read it to you in three or four languages. And let's see if we can. Now, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. That's in the English. Now, let me read it to you out of the French. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now let me read it to you in German. Simon Peter went up, I'm translating out of the German, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Why would some nut say, why 153? I don't know. I don't care. But I'd like to catch 153 at one time, wouldn't you? Yes, the Scripture numbers them. And let me say to you tonight, God knows the number of fish that we catch. And it's all not always the same number of people that come forward in churches. But I want to tell you, I believe you have to get them forward to get them saved. Well, I know a person can get saved anywhere. I believe that. You get saved up a tree. One fellow got saved coming down out of a tree. You can get saved in a house, barn, garage, out on the street. But the ultimate is getting them down this aisle. Why? Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And I believe this Bible teaches a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I know it teaches baptism by immersion in water subsequently to being saved. A lot of folks say 1-9 last week. I don't say it because I'm so sweet and kind and I just don't say things like this. I just think them. I just like to say, well, where are they? Where at least one of them or two of them? I mean, folks say, I won 20 last month. Where are they? You see, there's a church here. God put it here. There's a baptistry up there because the Bible teaches that they're supposed to be a baptistry. What do you think it's for? For looks? No. It's to get converts baptized in. And I believe that the church sins against God, who's not interested in seeing a convert make a public confession of faith, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and become a member of the fellowship of the saints. Now, that was not in the sermon. This came through my mind. And I enjoyed it, and some of you didn't. I know by the way you look. They were the place of divine appointment, but not in a service of divine approval. You can be in this church every time that opens and not be where God wants you. God wants you here, but God wants you in service. I mean consecrated, yielded, soul winning service. God wants you there. A lot of folks are, I think, like what Vance Havner called Pittsburgh Christians. There was a young lady Vance Havner came in contact with, said, are you saved? Yes. Member of the church? Yes. Do you serve the Lord, win people to the Lord? No, she said, I'm going to move to Pittsburgh. When I get to Pittsburgh, I'm going to find me a church, and then I'm going to start. And she never did move to Pittsburgh, but she used that excuse, when I moved to Pittsburgh, like a man told me he's going to be saved when he retired, got up north, in his cabin, he spent much of his time before retired building, and he no more than got there till he died, and they shipped him back, and we had his funeral. Listen, God doesn't need any Pittsburgh Christians. He needs some Pontiac Christians. And here were people, they were where they were supposed to be, but not doing what they were supposed to do. The Lord said, have you any meat? Now, the burden of my message, I've not gotten to, but I will, and I'm going to close. When I think of the question of the Lord, have you any meat? I have to think of the Word of God. Have you any meat? See, the Lord said, I'll meet you on a mountain. They're down at the seaside fishing. They had ignored plain direction. This Bible is referred to, Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles and oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. See, the Bible is referred to as meat. Meat. Have you any meat? How much of the Bible is in you? I'm not asking you, do you have a Scofield, King James, a Bible on your lap? I'm asking you, how much of the meat of the Word is in your life tonight? Children, have you any meat? Have you any meat? And one great man, the psalmist, said, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He said, thy Word is sweeter to me than honey out of the honeycomb. He said, thy Word is more dear to me than fine gold. And then he said, thy Word have I esteemed greater than all riches. You could pile $1 billion on this platform tonight, but there's nothing like this meat for the Christian. Children, have you any meat? When I think of this question, have you any meat? I'm bound to think of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know, a lot of folks are taking up this day and time with what they call the gifts of the Spirit. I personally do not believe that after complete revelation, a completed Bible, which Christians in Paul's day did not have, but after a completed Bible, there are some of the gifts of the Spirit that are not in evidence, and some of the miracles. As the Bible was completed, certain outward visible miracles became into a diminishing form. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what you do. If you don't believe that miracles have been in a diminishing state since the days of completed Bible, why don't you go over to the funeral home and get a corpse and bring it in here next Sunday, and we'll let you raise the dead, buddy. Why don't you try it? You'll never get me to try it. Because I've got sense enough to know God doesn't want me to be trying to perform some kind of miracle like that. God is interested in the miracle of regeneration and raising people who are dead in sin and trespasses. I'm saying to you, I'm not so concerned about the gifts of the Spirit. One reason I'm not concerned, I've trained myself that way. I'm concerned, yes. But you know, I never have found out what mine is. I'm kind of like, I think in a way, Dr. John R. Rice, so help me, in his latter years, greatest man of God I ever knew, Wally Beebe said to him, Dr. Rice, tell me about when you were called to preach. And Dr. Rice started to laugh. He said he nearly shocked Wally Beebe to death. He said, I don't know why, whether I was ever called or not. He said, I just wanted to do so bad I couldn't help it. And he said, I just told the Lord, if you don't take me, you sure going to miss out on somebody that really wants to be a preacher. And he said, I just been doing it ever since. Somebody would say, what is your gift? I don't know. I declare I don't know. I declare before God, I don't know. What if somebody say, what is my, let me turn it around, what's yours? You say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. No, but you suppose you have the Holy Spirit. You're in the body. What's your gift? See, some of you just as dumb as I am. Isn't that shocking? But the Bible, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, all are not in evidence in this age. But they're 9 fruits of the Spirit that God means to be in every life. Same number of fruits there are of gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now listen, you can't rule that out. You know what's wrong with some people tonight? They don't love other people. And you'll never have a revival till you have love. And there's some of the Lord's saints that think they're on a spiritual plateau so much higher than everybody else. They're looking down on the rest of us poor saints in the wilderness. Love! Listen, just because someone is not just like you, it's no excuse not to love them. One of you's enough. If God had wanted 2 of you, He'd have made another one. One of you's enough. There's nobody in the world like you. So don't expect everybody has got to be just like me. Like Dr. Bob Jones said, a man said, I'm glad everybody's not alike. He said, if they were, everybody would want my wife. If everybody were just like me, they'd all want my wife. And the man to whom he was talking said, yes, that's a good thought. I'm glad everybody's not alike. Also, if everyone was like me, nobody would have had her. So God didn't make everybody alike. Listen, you got to learn to love people who are not like you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. Oh, you mean, preacher, wait a minute now, preacher. You mean a Christian is supposed to be happy? Oh, now, come on, preacher. Wait a minute. You don't know I'm going through the valley. I've got arthritis in my left elbow. You talking about joy? And me and the old man are not getting along so hot. You talking about joy? And preacher, I don't even like to listen to you. And you talking about having the joy of the Lord? Yeah. And you know, one reason is there's the empty seats in this room tonight. Because so many of the Lord's people don't have joy. Who wants to sit by somebody frozen to death? Face looked like been eating oatmeal out of a churn. And I'll tell you something. You're looking at one preacher that don't believe that bunch of people on television that are jumping and hollering and crying and carrying on about the baptism of the Spirit. You're looking at one preacher that does not believe they have one thing in this world that I don't have. And I'm tempted just to go through it all over again on the baptism in the Holy Ghost like I did this morning. Preacher, you mean joy? When the deacons are on to me? Preacher, you mean I've got to have joy when my Sunday school department's not going like it ought to go? Preacher, you don't know the bills I owe. If you tithe, you wouldn't owe any. Say, so you really believe that? Yeah, because I believe the Bible. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed together, shaken together, running over. For with what measure you meet with them. You turn the little end of the funnel up toward God, and that's the one He's going to deal with you. Turn the big end up toward Him. How a preacher could get in the 21st chapter of John and ever preach on money, I don't know. But I thought of it. Peace. Peace. Love, joy, and peace. Peace. Say, oh, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Oh, I know the fruit of the Spirit when you let the Spirit of God. I mentioned to you before, I asked the Lord a long time ago to give me what people used to have. Hearing aids are more modern now. I don't think I ever will want one. Now, I may have to take that back, but I don't think I'll ever want one. I've always wanted to be where I couldn't hear well. Always. Really. And my father-in-law, who died, went to be the Lord in 1967. His little tuner was right down here, the volume control, in his shirt, and he'd put two fingers on there and he'd turn it up and down. He never heard a thing in the world he didn't want to hear. And he never missed anything he wanted to hear. And I've asked the Lord, give me a tuner right in here. Turn it down, turn it up, whichever is appropriate. I want to tell you, when you come to the place where somebody can steal your peace, you don't have the kind the Bible talks about. Sorrow? Yeah. Tears? Yes. Sleepless nights? Yes. Pain? Yes. Peace? Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, not a know-it-all. I was reading the scripture today about where it said, I just forget the expression. Nobody wants authority. You know why? They're not meek. Despise government. That's what it was. I knew I'd think of it. It just takes me longer than it used to. Despise governments. That is, despise authority. I've never seen people like they are today. They don't want to be told anything. Every freshman class that comes to Midwestern Baptist College is a little more rebellious than the one last year. And think how it gets after you've had 32 of them come. I'm not joking. Nobody wants to be told what to do. And I have people just say, hey, nobody gonna tell me what to do. They don't want authority. You know, there's authority everywhere. There's authority in the home, God-given, divinely appointed, in the home, in the church, in the land. No one should ever be guilty of despising government or authority. If you can't live under authority, you can't live for God. Children, have you any peace? I think of the will of God, and I won't even touch on it. Children, have you any meat? And I cannot help but think of the souls of men. Because they were fishing, and the whole ministry of Jesus, he used fishing as an illustration of soul winning. And he said, do you have any meat? And they said, no. And suppose the Lord were to walk in this church tonight, look you in your face and say, Tom, John, Mary, do you have any meat? What would you say? Would you have to say, no, Lord, I've never won a soul. Have you any meat? Oh, listen, this is the ultimate in Christian living. Is to duplicate yourself. Duplicate yourself. Get another person saved. Children, have you any meat? They were experts, but no fish. Did you hear me? I've seen a lot of those in my life. Experts. Oh man, how they could tell you how to do it. I say to them, where's your fish string? Turn around, let me see. No, I don't have any. Privileged, but no fish.